Hi, welcome to Pastor Vic's Nuggets of Truth. And I wanted to take a moment to introduce to you a very important part of this ministry. And that is my wife. My wife is Pastor D. And together we're able to bring you these videos and these MP3 audios, as well as the text messages. And we've been doing this now. This is the end of our third year. And as you may be well aware, I don't return chats or conversations, or I don't respond to comments, simply because we literally get hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them every week, and it's just become impossible for us to respond to them. So I hope that you will understand and extend some grace to us and realize that we do love you, we do care about you, but we are unable to answer individual comments and mail. So in this busy season, it's good to just take a moment to pull back and realize what this season is really all about. And this season is all about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Hi, I'm here to wish you a Merry, Merry Christmas, and that you realize that on this perfect day of Christmas, that God sent us a Savior so we can know that we have eternal life. So I pray that you have a great Christmas and a beautiful 2021.
Amen. And again, God bless you. And the message will be following this segment. Hello, and welcome again to Pastor Vic's Nuggets of Truth. And I want to remind everyone who listens to these as an audio podcast to remember that the actual transcript or the notes to this message can be found on my website, and that's www.pastorvic.com. In any case, we want to continue what we've been talking about for a while, and the idea of the commission. And we're all familiar, of course, with the Great Commission, which is the command that Jesus gave us to go out and make disciples. But let's back up a little bit now, because as believers, our primary responsibility should be to always be making disciples. You see, only disciples can reproduce or beget or make new disciples. It's exactly the same way as sheep. Sheep can only produce or beget sheep. Now, of course, it's easy to lose sight of our primary ministry with all the challenges and the responsibilities of life. But our motto has to be to learn how to keep first things first. Now, as disciples, we have to be the ones that train others to become disciples. The mission statement, if you will, of the church that I used to pastor, and is still the mission statement for that church, is the following. And it's to win the lost, to train them up, and send them out. You see, making disciples is bringing a believer into that mature place where they can reproduce themselves. So making a disciple is not just a practical thing to do to expand the body of Christ, but Jesus makes it very clear in each of the Gospels that we are to make disciples. In other words, we are commanded to make disciples. Making disciples or evangelism is not an option. So what is a disciple? Well, in the last three or four episodes, I made some statements about what a disciple of Christ is. And first of all, a disciple is one who is born again. This means you have repented of your sin. And of course, the greatest sin is not believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but also to believe that he died for you and you are forgiven. You are a brand new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things," let me say that again, "all things have become new." Now, you're clearly not a Christian by elimination. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I remember doing an intake for the food pantry that we used to run, and we wanted to get a little background information on people. So that's called taking the intake. And one of the questions was, what is your religious background? And what I learned is that some people weren't sure what their religious background was, but they knew they weren't Hindu. They knew they weren't Muslim. They knew they weren't Buddhists, and so they thought, I must be a Christian. Well, listen, no one accidentally becomes a Christian. You're not a Christian because your parents are Christians. You're a Christian because you're born again. You made that personal decision to believe what Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary, to believe that you are forgiven, that you are in the family of God, and that heaven awaits you, and there's a mansion there for you as well. Now, the second thing about a disciple is that they need to be baptized in the Spirit. Now, this means that you are embracing the work of the Holy Spirit in you and through you. You're learning how to be led by the Holy Spirit, because this is absolutely necessary to becoming the person that the Lord wants you to be. The Holy Spirit is essential to fulfill the call of God upon your life. 2 Peter 1:2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power, the power of the Holy Spirit, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given a great, exceedingly precious promises, that through those you may be partakers of the divine nature." Divine nature speaks about supernatural things, spiritual things. "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now, I'll tell you, my own personal testimony is that when I became born again, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. What I realized is that I was expected to change. I'll tell you the truth, I needed to change, because I had developed over a lifetime habits and ideas that were so contrary to the Word of God. But what I also realized, as the Apostle Paul said, is that the thing that I wanted to do, I wind up not doing, and the thing that I choose not to do, I wind up doing. Remember, he says that in the end of Romans chapter 7. But thank be to God that there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, those who walk in the Spirit. You see, you cannot really produce lasting change without the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Remember Zechariah 4:6. "And so he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel.'" Here we go. "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Recognizing that I need the help of the Holy Spirit, I need the help of the Helper whom Jesus sent to us as believers in him. And so it's not a matter of just determining by sheer effort or self-control, but it's learning how to respond, learning how to hear the Spirit of the Lord as he speaks to us, and then being obedient to that. So we talked about being born again. We've talked about the being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The third thing a disciple needs to do is recognize the mission that Jesus was sent for, and accepted the manner in which he or she is called to fulfill that mission. Now, what do I mean by that? Jesus was called. And instead of us thinking that we have to have our own unique special calling, what we need to do is come alongside of Jesus and work with him in fulfilling what he came on earth to do. Learning how to be a voice for God and not an echo of man. I think that's one of the greatest challenges that we have. It's so easy for us to listen to wonderful teaching, to listen to our pastors and leaders, and we accept everything that they say, everything that we hear as being true, but we've not lined it up with the Word of God. It's so important to know what you believe and why you believe it. Is it because someone told you, or is it something that the Lord has revealed to you through his Word and through his Spirit? Now, the word commission is an important word, because Jesus talks about it in all four of the Gospels. But let's look at the word commission itself. It's actually made up of two words. There's the part com and then mission. Now, what you need to realize is that the prefix com means to be with or together in association or completely. To be, for example, communion, to be with, you know, when we talk about communion, we're talking about koinonia, we're talking about fellowship, not only with the Lord, but fellowship with one another. So there's this idea of being with. How about the word comforter? The Holy Spirit who is with you and lives in you is the one who comes alongside you. Remember, the Holy Spirit can also be called the advocate. He is called the helper. And who does he come to help? He comes to help you fulfill the calling that's upon your life, to become the man or the woman that Jesus Christ called you to be. Then there's a second part of the word. There's the com, which means mission, but then there's the part that said, or I should say the com means to be with, but then the second part of the word is the mission. And a definition of that is the vocation or calling of a religious organization, especially a Christian one, to go out into the world and spread its truths. So in the Great Commission, Jesus is asking us to join him. That's important to understand. We're joining him. We're cooperating with him. We're coming alongside the mission which he has. And remember, his mission was to destroy the works of the devil. We'll come to that scripture in a little bit. Let's take a look at the scriptures. Let's take a look at Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And that's probably the most common Great Commission statement that is made in Christendom. The idea of that we're to go and make disciples. Then in Mark 16, verse 15, beginning in verse 15, Jesus said, "Go again into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news to every creature." Now, let me just say something. The gospel is not about how to live. The gospel is learning how to put your full faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be obedient to his word in every area of your life. Then he goes on in Mark 16, verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And I love this part, the very beginning of verse 17, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." What a powerful statement Jesus is making to us. And he's saying that this is all available if we come alongside of what he is doing. Then in Luke 24, beginning in verse 46, Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Now the author of Luke is, of course, Luke, and what he is saying what Jesus is saying to the disciples and what Luke recorded was that we were to wait for this endowment of power. Well, if we jump to Acts 1:8, you're familiar with that already, I know. But Jesus says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And we know that in Acts 2, that power is poured out, and the church as we know it, the Christian church was born. And then finally, in the Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 20, "And Jesus said to them, 'Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now, of course, today, because of Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us when we make that decision to receive Jesus into our lives. And then in verse 23, sometimes a difficult passage to understand, and it says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. This does not mean that you have the power to forgive sin. But what it does mean is that you have the gospel message. The gospel message that if one will repent and believe, their sins will be forgiven. And so it is the message that you have to give. And if they receive it, then they will be forgiven. But again, if they choose not to receive it, then of course they will not receive the benefit and the gift and the working of the Holy Spirit in salvation. Now again, we're working with Jesus, and that's a hard concept. We so often want to think that we're working for him. We're doing this for him. But he looks at us, and he wants to look at us as someone who's come alongside him to help him. After all, we are the hands, the feet, and the mouth of Jesus on earth today. Recall what Jesus said in John 15:15. He calls us his friends. Isn't that amazing? As Jesus' friends, we become partners in his mission. And I explained the mission, I believe, in the last episode with the reading from Luke. But in general, this is what his mission was. And we find this in 1 John 3, verse 8, beginning in the second part of verse 8. Jesus said, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." You see, the devil is at the root of every kind of pain and suffering. And by the Spirit of God, we have the authority and the power to overcome Satan's plans and his deeds. You see, we're partnering with Jesus with the mission that he had. And his mission, remember, was to destroy the works of the enemy. Now, the works of the enemy, the devil, covers, I think, three general areas or miseries of mankind. He's responsible for the spiritual loss, those that are lost from God, that are, you know, living their lives but totally ignorant of the fact that God loves them and wants to bring them into relationship with himself. Then there's the misery that the devil brings in terms of emotional loss, where our emotional well-being has become damaged and scarred, and as a result, we don't have the capacity to love or to trust or even to believe at some points. We start believing the lie, and the lie then causes greater emotional stress. And then, of course, there's the physical loss of health. How many of us have not experienced a sickness and disease and tragedy? Listen, all of this, God does not cause any of these things. God is about goodness. God is about perfection. God is about bringing his children into a place of wholeness. But we can place all of these tragedies in the world at the foot of Satan himself. Now, let me ask you a quick question. What would be the evidence that Jesus has overcome the works of the enemy? The answer should be obvious. Jesus demonstrated the kingdom of God by healing those who were sick and oppressed. He used the scriptures, and he also used the Holy Spirit's anointing to heal the sick in body and in mind. Remember what Jesus said in John 10, beginning in verse 37. When some of them doubted, they didn't understand that he was truly the Christ, the Messiah. And he said, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I'm doing the work, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. When I was pastoring, I would preach on the threefold message of hope, healing, and wholeness. Hope, that's what the gospel brings. The gospel is the message of hope. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomever would believe upon him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Healing, the laying on of hands for the healing of the body and the soul. That is our responsibilities. The angels can't do it. But God has given us that responsibility to lay hands upon the sick and believe that they would be healed in body and in their emotions or their soul. And wholeness has to do with making disciples, helping them find their place in the body of Christ. This is what I've been doing for the last 25, 26 years, and I would encourage you to do the same. Amen? And so, again, I look forward to seeing you the next time. Now, again, this is probably the last message that we're going to be doing in December, and we'll pick up in the beginning of January. So until then, look forward to seeing you. God bless you. May God pour out his riches upon your life and protect you from every sickness and every disease and cause prosperity to fall upon you as like manna from heaven. Amen? We'll see you.